Every December, I wonder what on earth will I preach on this year, which is appropriate to Christmas. Well, this year I decided I would try and solve what is, for me, something of a mystery. We heard it in the reading which Hema gave. Though you may not have spotted it, it may not even to you be something of a mystery. It may be something that you fully understand, and I am the one who has not fully registered. And I read from verse 7 of Luke chapter 2. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, there are a number of issues raised in that verse. First of all, we heard that the Lord Jesus was her firstborn son. She did not remain a perpetual virgin. She went on to have more children. That is clear. We know that he was laid in a manger. The Christmas cards and the images are very clear in that regard. A feeding trough for animals, a rather humble place to be placed, but I guess it was as good as any other. We know that there was no room for them in the inn. The inn was busy. There were lots of people arriving in Bethlehem that day, all wanting accommodation on account of the decree of Caesar Augustus, and I guess they got there too late. They hadn't made their booking. Whatever reason, they could not be accommodated. No, the mystery for me is a swaddling cloth. Why does Luke point out what might be a very ordinary detail? I think we'd be very surprised if the child was left naked in the manger. You'd surely wrap him up in something. Yet Luke felt the need to mention that detail in particular. Now, I went to visit friends last night for a meal, and they had on their mantelpiece one of those little nativity sets which you can buy. I don't have any myself. Three wise men, a token shepherd carrying a lamb, Mary, Joseph, and a small baby in a manger. And this little baby, if their nativity set is typical or anything to go by, had a very kind of modest loincloth. But I'm not sure that is what is meant here. In fact, let me go on a little further. Now, we know that when the shepherds are out, an angel, at first one angel appears to them, verse 9, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. It's a terrifying thing to see an angel, unless they come unawares. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. We know these words so well, don't we? For there is born to you this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. So they have been told by the angel this wonderful thing has happened. The fulfillment of many centuries of prophecy is here fulfilled right beneath your noses in a little town at the bottom of your hill. And the sign of it will be a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloth. There we have it again. Twice now, Luke has provided for us, which may otherwise be a very ordinary, expected detail. Of course, the baby's going to be dressed in some way. The baby would have been cold. He's just been born. Well, I assumed swaddling cloths were, you know, just a sheet or a baby blanket or something like that. But some of you may know, of course, that they are in fact a cloth which you would tightly bind round a baby. It was in fact common in this country until around the 16th century. And the baby is very tightly wrapped up in these strips of cloth, almost certainly linen. In fact, the Aramaic word for it could be translated bandages. So we know we have a number of first aid kits. I hope they will not be required this morning. But if we were to open up one of the first aid kits, which litter various corners of our chapel, you would find bandages and you could unravel them and they would be thin strips of cloth. Well, swaddling cloths are akin to bandages, and you would tightly wrap up the baby in what would appear to us to be bandages. And yet the angels say, it isn't just the lying in the manger, but the way in which he is wrapped, which is a sign. Now wouldn't you think, seeing an angel would be sign enough? Wouldn't you think, and then after that, and suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, would you not think that that was sign enough? And the angels from God do not lie, and yet they are afforded an additional sign. And they went with haste to check it out. Well, what is the significance of those swaddling cloths, which I don't think I've ever seen correctly depicted? Well, if they are a sign, we know that they are significant. If they're mentioned twice, we know they are significant. Nay, if they are mentioned even the once, and they're not necessary to what appears to be necessary to the story, they are significant also. Luke, the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, determined that this detail would be passed down to us for all posterity. Well, why? Well, first of all, they bespeak his real humanity. Now, before I go to explain that point, let me make it clear. This child who was born was not an ordinary human being. The first chapter of John's Gospel makes that clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, all things were made. Later on, he goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This child is God himself. The creator of Genesis 1 himself takes on the bone and the sinew, the blood and the flesh of a real human being. Folk in the ancient world were rather used to what they thought the gods coming to earth. Indeed, in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is mistaken as a god. What they assumed is that the gods merely appeared to be a human. You know, if you were to touch them, your hand would go right through. They could disappear off to heaven whenever they wanted. But this God, the real God, the true God, who has become flesh and dwelt among us, is wrapped in swaddling clothes because he is in a real, genuine, bona fide human body. Though he was Lord of all, it was his power and his words which lent the sun its heat and the stars their light. He now shivers in the cold. This is the same body that would one day suffer upon the cross of Calvary. He is a real human being. Too much heat, too much cold, too much damp, and his body would grow ill and be harmed. There were schools of thought in the early church that said, oh, he wasn't really a human being. He merely looked like one. Well, if he merely looked like one, there would have been no need for swaddling cloths that day. The shepherds were being told that though this is a divine being who is born this day, yet also he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, God as a human being. Secondly, I think they bespeak his humility. If he is the great creator, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great God on the throne, beheld by Isaiah in the 6th chapter of his prophecy, he is exceedingly great. The seraphim and the cherubim, day by day, hour by hour, call out his praises and his honour. Yet here he is, laying in a humble feeding trough. The swaddling cloth would have prevented movement. Now I know babies don't move in any particular dynamic manner. They just kind of flail around and that kind of thing. But here is one who is currently unable to move. Why on earth would that be significant? Well, he who is powerful, he who lends breath to each and every one of us, he who rides the chariot of the storm is now himself subject to obedience to the Father. In Gethsemane, did he not say, O Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours? God the Son, in obedience to the eternal covenant with God the Father, when it was determined to rescue a people for himself, submitted to the Father's will. He took upon him the nature of a servant. He, whose bidding was carried out by the greatest of angels, now himself becomes an obedient one. Now himself occupies a body which he is not even able to move with any ease. Indeed, writes Isaiah the prophet in the 53rd chapter thereof, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. From the very beginning of his earthly life to the very end of his earthly life, the Son of God lived an obedient life of humility. There is another reference to swaddling in the Bible. It's a rather hard one, and I thought maybe I shall include it. I am conscious that people are wanting to get off to dinners and go visiting and all the rest of it, which is why we tend to have a shorter service and a shorter sermon than we might otherwise be used to. But in the 16th of Ezekiel, God is speaking to Israel through that prophet, and it's a strange passage which deserves greater exposition than I this morning am able to give. But Ezekiel the prophet writes, after the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloth. How strange. That the only real mention of swaddling cloths, which I'm certain Luke would have been familiar with, and I dare say the shepherds also, we sometimes think that people who lived a long time ago were ignorant and not as sophisticated as we are, not as knowledgeable. Well, I imagine their levels of literacy were higher than ours. And I think they knew the scriptures more than many professing believers do today. They would have known that. And they knew that God, through the prophet Ezekiel, had criticized Israel of old by saying, you are acting and living like a pagan nation. You are disobedient. It's though you were an Amorite and a Hittite. From birth, you have not been raised correctly. You have not lived aright. The chapter goes on to say how God chose Israel. And yet if Israel is pictured as a baby unswaddled, in her state of disobedience and rebellion, well, here is one. Here is Israel swaddled. Here is Israel obedient. The first man, Adam, was tempted by the serpent, and through his wife, he yielded thereto. Christ is the second Adam. He too was tempted thrice, not once, in the wilderness by the devil, and each assault did he rebuff. For he was the righteous one. It's by his righteousness that we can be saved. He did not yield to evil nor temptation. Well, perhaps here the picture is that Israel is a fallen nation. But in Christ, Israel can be restored. Israel is an unswaddled nation. But in Christ, she too can be deemed obedient. And on a personal level, let me tell you, each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. From birth till death, we cannot live a life pleasing to God. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, became a man and lived that perfect, swaddled life on your behalf. That means you can go to heaven when you die, even though you don't deserve it. That means you can be saved and forgiven, redeemed and your sin atoned for. Not because you've prayed enough or you've gone on pilgrimage or you've done this or done that, indeed done anything. There is nothing you can do to be saved. Christ, the swaddled one, the obedient one, the humble one, has done it all. You're saved by his efforts, or you're not saved at all. The final reason I would give before I close is that these swaddling clothes bespeak his death and his resurrection. Oh no, you say, it's the 25th of December. We're not here to celebrate Easter or Good Friday, but I tell you, the incarnation of Christ means nothing except we view it in the shadow of Calvary and the glorious radiance of that empty tomb. Indeed, the word used for swaddling cloths is etymologically linked to the word used for grave clothes. We know that when he died, 30 or so years later, the women, and perhaps Joseph of Arimathea with them, they wrapped his body, putting spices and the herbs in between the linen. It's interesting that the way when he entered the world was not entirely dissimilar to the way in which he left the world. But thank God he didn't leave the world by death. He came back in resurrection power and the resurrection glory. Just as this child of Luke 2 eventually outgrew the swaddling clothes and was given, adult clothing or an older child's clothing, so also the dead Messiah of later on in Luke throws off the grave clothes in his resurrection splendor. The swaddling clothes here are a sign to the shepherds, whether they fully understood it, I do not know, but they were a sign to the shepherds that this child was destined to die. You see him in swaddling clothes, which are not dissimilar to the grave clothes. You might think, well, that's not a very cheerful thought with which to greet a newborn baby. If you have relatives or friends with a newborn baby, you don't generally talk about you know, what arrangements will you make for when he dies? You don't do that. You don't mention it. It is most inappropriate. But here, even in the Christmas narratives, we find a number of hints about his death. Again, the wise men, they bring the gold, they bring the frankincense, they bring myrrh. A substance for anointing dead bodies. Did that wise man, if indeed it was one wise man who brought it, was he being inappropriate? Or had the great God of heaven revealed to him, this child came in order that he might die? Die for me and die for all who will believe. Furthermore, just as those swaddling bands were outgrown and taken off, so our Messiah did not remain dead. He came back to life, for he is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him shall never die. Amen.